Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can come together, that prayer warriors didn't have to get canceled this year. What a legacy this event has been over the years as young people have come together seeking to grow their experience and their understanding of you. I know, Lord, there's been many conversions that have happened during that time, souls that have been saved and spiritual lives that have been rejuvenated. And Father, we thank you that this event can continue, although it be through a virtual format. And Lord, we know that you have a great blessing in store for us, not just tonight, but throughout the weekend as we focus our attention on relationships and the types of relationships that you would like us to have. Tonight, Lord, as we just take a few moments to pause and to think about a subject that many of us are fairly familiar with, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon our homes in our individual places where we are at, that he would speak to our hearts, that the words that are spoken, the Bible passages that are read, that they would be applied right in our heart where you want them to be. And Lord, we ask that we will be drawn closer to you as a result. So Father, speak to us tonight, Lord, we ask, and we thank you, for we pray it in the merciful and loving name of Jesus. Amen. Louis Zamperini was a soldier in World War II. His plane was over the Pacific Ocean and was shot down by a Japanese fighter plane. Miraculously, him and two other of his crewmen survived this violent crash into the Pacific Ocean. They drifted in the ocean for 47 days on a life raft. It was a miracle that they survived. They were, during that time, attacked by enemy planes, by Japanese fighter planes from above, and they many times were attacked by sharks from beneath, and it was a miracle of God that he survived that ordeal. Many times throughout that experience of floating on that life raft, Louis would pray, and he would say, "Lord, if you get me out of this alive, I will serve you." Shortly after they washed up on shore of some island in the Pacific, they were captured by the Japanese forces and taken to a POW camp in Japan, where Louis was a prisoner of war for a little over 2 years. During that time, he suffered an unimaginable amount of abuse by one particular prison guard who they had named the Bird. And you can read his account in the book entitled Unbroken. During that time of abuse and mistreatment, Louis, as well as other prisoners, would pray night after night, "Lord, if you get me out of this alive, if you get me back home alive, I will serve you and seek you for the rest of my life." Well, God did that for Louis, and he was rescued and brought back to the United States of America. But unfortunately, shortly after his arrival back home, he suffered tremendously from post-traumatic stress disorder from his time as a prisoner. Every single night, Louis would have nightmares about being beaten over the head by the Bird's belt that he oftentimes did to the prisoners, specifically singling out Louis day after day. He would wake up in cold sweats from these nightmares that he would have, and he just never had any relief from them. Louis began to drink very heavily. He frequented the bars in the area. His life began to unravel as he went around from one bar to another seeking companionship. He began to chase other women. And one night, as he was laying in bed, he had a dream that he was sitting on top of this prison guard, the Bird, with his hands around his neck, choking him and suffocating him. Louis was fixated on murdering this man who caused so much pain and suffering in his life. And when he woke up from that dream of choking the Bird, he realized that he was on top of his pregnant wife, choking her. His life began to unravel. As you can only imagine, his marriage began to suffer in ways that you can only imagine it would. And as a result of all of this, Louis's wife filed for a divorce from this man who was causing so much suffering in her own life. But right around this time that Louis's wife, Cynthia was her name, filed for the divorce, there was a young couple who moved into the Zapparini's apartment, Louis's apartment complex. And this young couple made friends with Cynthia. And shortly after their friendship began, they invited Cynthia to come with them to a crusade that Billy Graham was holding in the area. And she accepted that invitation and went. And night after night, as she listened to the messages being preached, her heart was touched. And Cynthia ended up giving her heart to the Lord and surrendered her life to him. When she came home after making that commitment to the Lord, Louis could tell instantly that there was a difference in his wife. And isn't that the way it should be? One of the things that showed him that there was a difference in her life is that she told him that she no longer was going to seek after that divorce that was about to cause so much pain in his own life. And so one night during this crusade, as it was happening, Louis's wife asked her, "Would you please go with me to this seminar?" And she begged him over and over again. And as a result of this insistent pleading, he reluctantly said that he would go. But he told his wife that as soon as that preacher gets to the end of his sermon and says, "Every head bowed and every eye closed," he said, "when he does that, we're out of there." And she said, "Okay, that's fine." And so they went to the meetings, and Louis sat there that first night, and he was deeply impressed and convicted by the word of God that was being preached, but he was resisting the appeals of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was resisting the pursuit of God to deepen a relationship with him. And as soon as Billy Graham got to the end of his sermon and he said, "Every head bowed and every eye closed," he grabbed a hold of his wife's arm, her wrist, and he dragged her to the door, and they got in their car and they went home. And as they were driving home, Louis said to Cynthia, he said, "I don't want you ever to take me to a place like that again." Well, the next night, or the next day rather, Louis's wife began to work on him again. Cynthia knew that their marriage could only be saved if Louis experienced the conversion in his life that she was experiencing. And so she continued to beg him and plead him and ask him to go. And finally, just to shut her up, he said, "I'll go one more time." But as soon as he says, every head bowed and every eye closed, we're out of there. And so she said, "Okay, whatever." And they got ready and they went to that meeting that night. And Louis again was convicted by the message that he was hearing. And it was just an uncomfortable experience for him. And as Billy Graham got to the end of the seminar, he got to the end of that meeting, and he said, "Okay, now every head bowed and every eye closed," Louis got up and he made his way towards the end of the row that he was sitting in. And as he stepped out into the aisle facing the back of the tent, getting ready to go out the back door of that big tent, he heard Billy Graham say something about people who have gotten to the end of their rope and have turned to God. And Louis stood there in the middle of that aisle, and it was almost like those words were reverberating in his mind, and like a flood, all of these memories began to come back into his mind about his experience in the POW camp, about God's protection in that little life raft out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And as he stood there, thinking about all of these memories that he hadn't thought about in years, he had shut them out of his mind, all of these memories swarming around inside of his head, he remembered that promise that he made to God, those prayers that he prayed on that life raft and in the POW camp. And he stood there in the middle of that aisle and he realized that God had kept his promise, but that he did not keep his promise. And as Billy Graham continued to appeal to the people who were there to surrender their hearts to the Lord and give their lives completely over to Him. Louis was compelled to respond and to make good on his promise to the Lord. And he went to the front of that big tent. There were 10,000 people there. He went to the front of that tent and he surrendered his heart to the Lord that night. And as Louis prayed in front of that tent, with all of those people surrounding him and all of these memories in his mind, as he prayed to the Lord, giving his heart to him, he realized that the hatred and the bitterness that had been eating his heart for so many years, that hatred that he had towards his prison guards and the Japanese people, just melted away and disappeared. From that night forward, Louis never picked up another bottle of alcohol. He never picked up another cigarette. He never chased any other women and looked at girly magazines. From that day forward, Louis never had another nightmare of being beaten mercilessly by the prison guard in the POW camp. His life was radically changed as a result of God's pursuit of a relationship with Him. Somebody, in hearing the story of Louis's conversion, they struggled to believe that somebody like him could have victory over PTSD in such a short amount of time. And in response to that, Louis said this. Louis said, "They don't know the scriptures, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new." That passage of scripture was dramatically fulfilled in the life of Louis Zapparini, a man who is eaten by hatred, a man whose life was spiraling out of control, a man who God was pursuing actively over and over again to draw him out and to have a relationship with him. God drastically turned his life around. And maybe there's some of you that are here who have had similar experiences where God has pursued after you. And as we look at the story, not just of Louis, but of other people, I believe that these types of stories, they illustrate to us that God is not a doctrine and God is not just a concept, but God is somebody who wants to have an active relationship with you and me. God is not just satisfied with us having a theoretical head knowledge that God is out there, that God exists, that God created the world, whatever it may be. God wants us to have and to enter into an intimate, personal relationship together with Him. And after all, as you go through Scripture, you find that this is the most important thing in all of Scripture, to have a relationship with God. And as I said before, when our relationship with God suffers, our relationships in our church suffer as a result of that. Our marriages suffer. Our children become misguided, and society is largely left unreached. Much hinges upon our relationship with God, whether it is a deep relationship, a superficial relationship, or a head knowledge relationship, which really isn't a relationship at all. From the beginning of time, God has created man with this desire, with this innate thing to have a relationship with his creator. Both the Old and the New Testament talk much about us loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. In fact, Jesus tells us that to love God in an active relationship with Him is the most important thing. We read that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And then Jesus says, "This is the first and great commandment." If you look at that in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, that it's the most important commandment. And I think sometimes we kind of glaze over this. We just kind of keep sailing on and we don't get the gravity of what Jesus is saying here, that to have a heart, mind, and soul that is completely surrendered to him and loving him in an intimate relationship with him, that is the most important thing that we can have. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything tonight that you don't already know. And I think the greatest problem when it comes to a relationship with God is the disconnect between what we know and what we do. And you've probably heard this time and time again as you've come to prayer warriors and camp meeting and other events that the NSC has put on. We have a head full of knowledge, and sometimes that can be our greatest enemy. God doesn't want us just to have a theoretical understanding of what it means to have a relationship with him. He wants us to have an experiential relationship with him. But unfortunately, the one thing that has marred our relationship with God so deeply is sin. And as we all know, sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from God. And as a result of this separation and us being consumed by a maddening pursuit after sinful things, it has marred our relationship so much that it is difficult for us as human beings to naturally seek after God. And so as a result of that, we find in the Bible that God, this is amazing, God does not wait for you to pursue him. God in scripture, we find over and over and over again that he is a God who pursues us when we are not even thinking about him. There's so many scriptures that speak to this, but we find it when Jesus was talking to the disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." They did not seek after him. He sought after them. What does Jesus say to the blind and self-confident and self-righteous church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's pursuing us. We've closed our door, but he's pursuing after us, and he's patiently standing there knocking on the door. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." God is a God of pursuit. We see this vividly illustrated in the conversion of Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Paul was a man who rejected God and largely opposed him in pretty much all he did. He murdered God's people. He worked against, he resisted the leading of the Holy Spirit. But God continued to pursue a relationship with this gifted man. And as a result of that continual pursual, it finally gave way to Paul's conversion. And now we have much of the New Testament and thousands of people who were converted as a result of Paul's testimony and missionary travels. If we are left to our own devices, we will spiritually self-destruct. And God understands that. And he is not satisfied with us wallowing in a mediocre existence. He wants us to experience the true joy that comes in the life of an individual who has a vibrant relationship with him, the setting free of our lives when we have that active relationship together with him. One thing that I believe affects this relationship with God, and there are many things. I mean, we could talk all week about what affects our relationship with God, but of course sin does. We know that already. We don't need to talk about that. But I think a concept that I have seen in my ministry that has affected deeply people's relationship with God is the idea that God is distant and unconcerned in our lives. Now, of course, we as Adventists, intellectually, we know that that is not correct. Intellectually, we know that God is not distant, that God is not unconcerned with our lives. We know that in our head. But if we go back and we look at our personal experiences, it can sometimes seem like God is distant and unconcerned. And I think that this is probably one of the, it's one of the greatest things that I believe hinders our connection with God. When we look at the Bible, we find story after story where God is personally involved in people's lives, where he is appealing to them in intimate and practical ways. He's interacting with them. And we look at that and we think, well, you know, that was just in the Bible times. But God wants to have that type of relationship with us even today. And there's lots of stories that illustrate how God pursues after us to have a personal experience. You have the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned in Genesis chapter 3. God is pursuing them in the coolness of the night there in the garden, trying to mend that broken relationship that just happened. There's this conversation that happens between them as God lays, as Jesus lays out the plan of redemption. You have the story of Hagar in Genesis chapter 12. She was abused and mistreated by Sarah. And as a result, she had to flee for her life. You know the story. And she's out in the middle of nowhere and all of her resources are gone. And she cries out to God and God communes with her and he supplies the need that she has. God has that personal experience with her that she can look back in her life later on and see God personally interacted with me and saved me. You have the story of Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. You find this young man, he's just an ordinary guy out in the middle of the field doing his work. And God comes and talks to him and lays out this very detailed plan of how he was to destroy the enemy. And Gideon trusted that relationship with God so much that he was willing to do what God told him to do, even though to everybody else it seemed like it seemed crazy to do something like that. And I mean, there's all kinds of stories. Just keep going on. You have the story of Abraham looking up into the dark night sky and having that night conversation where God said, your descendants will be as the stars of the heaven. You have Moses standing in front of the burning bush, God having that intimate conversation together with him. You have Solomon, the young man who just got to the throne, and he has that dream and God asks him, what do you want? And he says, give me an understanding heart. He has that communion with God. It's an intimate thing where he is talking together with the Lord. You have Jonah outside the city of Nineveh complaining to God, talking with him about why he's not destroying the Ninevites. And then, of course, you have Paul, as I mentioned a few moments ago, on the road to Damascus. God says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Bible is full of these types of experiences where God wants to interact with us on a personal and intimate level. Now, I want to read to you a statement that for me has always been a blessing. Maybe you've read it once before, but this is from Steps to Christ, which is a wonderful book, as you know. And as you're going through the concept of relationships over this weekend, it might be a good book for you to spend a little bit of time in your devotional time. But in Steps to Christ, page 100, we're told this. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care. Not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. This is where we get the concept that if there was one person that would accept Christ, he would have come and died for him. And she tells us that God relates with us. The type of relationship that he wants to have with us is as if we were the only persons in all of the world, the only person in all the world to exist. He wants to channel and funnel that much energy and time into developing a relationship with you and me that will result in our lives flourishing in a way that we have never even dreamed of. That's the type of relationship. He wants to just everything in, all in our relationship. The problem in our relationship with God is not on God's part. The problem in this relationship is on our part. And we need God's help to help us identify what it is that is severing and breaking the relationship. And then we need God's help to help us remove it out of our lives. Now, honestly, I'm just going to open my heart up to you here this evening. Honestly, for years, I had an intellectual understanding about this. Of course, I understood, as you do, the concepts of relationships, that sin breaks our relationship, that God wants to interact with us and provide for us. I've understood this intellectually for many years. I read books, testimonies of how people's lives were radically transformed by God interacting for them on a personal level. And I was always touched by these testimonies, but it was just a theoretical thing for me. I could give a good, biblical explanation for it if somebody asked the question. But as far as experience, it was definitely lacking. I mean, I'll be honest. I mean, I would read the Bible during that time, and I was blessed by my study of God's word. I was blessed from time to time in my ministry and the things that happened during my time in ministry. But the practical side of a relationship with God, it just wasn't there. It was just a theoretical thing in my mind. But then just about a little over a year ago, I was having my devotions, and I had something weighed heavy on my heart. I was saddled with a problem that I didn't have the solution to. And this problem, I realized I couldn't do anything about it. My wife couldn't do anything about it. My churches couldn't do anything about it. And so I'm having my devotional time, and I'm just warring with the Lord about this and talking to him about it. I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to figure out how are we going to work this thing out. And it was right after we had accepted the call to the mission field with Adventist Frontier Missions to go to Papua New Guinea. I was having my devotions one morning, and I was thinking about all of the money that we need to raise to go to the mission field. As you can only imagine, it's not cheap to be a missionary. Papua New Guinea is a very expensive place. I have learned to serve as a missionary. And so as a result of that, our fundraising to go to the mission field was a little bit on the higher side than what was average. And I'm looking at this amount of money that we're being told we have to fundraise, $118,000 to launch us into the mission field and to get us settled there. And then $7,600 every month for our project supplies, for our project expenses, for travel, for our personal expenses. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this is a massive amount of money. When I look at it on the budget, it all makes sense. But when I think about the total number, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I don't know where all of this money is going to come from. And I'm just talking to the Lord about it. And I don't know if you ever had this experience in your life where you have spiritual buyer's remorse, where you've made a decision, and then you, a couple of days later, you start reflecting on that decision. You think, I don't know if that was the right thing to do. And I'm honestly kind of thinking, man, I don't know how this is going to happen. And I'm talking to the Lord about it. And as I'm praying and talking about this, the Lord brings to my mind a passage of scripture that we're familiar with, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And so I get my Bible out, and I flip over in my Bible, Philippians 4, 19. My God shall supply all your needs. And it just hit me like a 2x4 in the face that what am I sitting here complaining to the Lord about? What am I sitting here worrying about? If this is a God thing, if God wants us to go to the mission field, which at that point in my devotional time, I was convinced that the Lord was leading us in this direction. There was no question in my mind. But if that was the direction the Lord was leading me, then, it's his problem. It's not my problem, right? So I'm looking at this passage, and I put my finger on it, just like George Mueller and all of the other great missionaries and men of old did, put their finger on the promise. I underlined it in blue in my Bible. And I said, okay, Lord, you said that you would provide all of our needs. This is not my problem. It's your problem. I'm going to give it to you. Thank you. I closed my Bible, put it to the side. I finished my devotions, and I went on throughout my day. About 4 hours later, I was walking down to the end of my driveway with my trash can, taking my trash out. And I walked over to my mailbox and opened it up, and there was one letter in my mailbox, okay? And I take that letter out, and it's from 3ABN, Three Angels Broadcasting Network here in the United States. And I was about to throw it away because I thought it was just promotional material. And I noticed that our address was handwritten, and it was addressed to Midori Slager. Well, you don't throw your wife's mail away, okay? So, I stand there at the end of the driveway. We opened up each other's mail all the time. And so I opened up this letter, and about 3 or 4 months prior to this, Midori's grandmother had passed away. And so I opened up this letter, and I read it, and it's from 3ABN. They said, "We would like to let you know that your grandparents had a trust with 3ABN, that you are one of the beneficiaries of this trust, and that you will be receiving money in the amount of $7,500. Now, I don't know if you've ever had one of these moments where things just kind of stand still in your mind, and you're just like, what in the world happened? And as I stood at the end of my driveway, having had this prayer time with the Lord, having claimed that promise in Philippians 4:19, worrying about finances and where the money was going to come from, I'm standing there at the end of my driveway with $7,500 in my hand. Now, you might not think that's very interesting, but I found it to be very profound. I had never, in my 15 years of ministry, I'm ashamed to say this, I had never had an experience like that where God clearly provided and gave an answer to me claiming a promise in his word. Just a clear answer from that prayer that I had together with him. And so I stood there and I thought to myself, God can take care of this. I need it. What am I worrying about? And it wasn't $118,000. It's only $7,500. But it was an indicator that this is not a problem for God. So that's spurred me on that I was going in the right direction. And I just want to share with you a little bit of our testimony here of how God has deepened my relationship with him and in a very personal and intimate way. As we contemplated the call that God had given to us to go to the mission field, usually it would take a missionary about 2 to 3 years to fundraise to go to Papua New Guinea as a missionary because it's so much money. But we didn't want to wait that long. We wanted to launch as soon as we could. And so we started praying and asking the Lord, how can we do this? We want to go sooner rather than later. And we were talking to the Lord. And the Lord impressed upon our hearts that we needed to quit our job and go into full-time fundraising. So June of last year, we told the Michigan Conference that we would be quitting our employment, that I would be quitting my employment, and that we were going to throw ourselves into full-time fundraising. So once we made that decision, we began to pray that God would sell 3 things. Specifically, we prayed for 3 things. We prayed that God would sell my pastor car, my little Prius that I used as a pastor, that God would sell our vintage Airstream travel trailer that we used at camp meeting here in Michigan, and that God would sell our house. And so we were praying and asking God, sell these 3 things for us so that we will have money to live on while we're fundraising. And so we're just praying and asking God, work it out, sell these things for us. And one Sabbath afternoon, I was in my church. I hadn't left my district yet. We had already told our churches that we were going to be going to the mission field, so they knew that we were transitioning out. And one Sabbath afternoon, we were having a potluck in the school gymnasium, and I was talking with one of my church members, and she said, Pastor, you should have a yard sale and invite all of the church members over, and they can buy the things that you don't need, and you can raise some money to be able to live on and get some money for your project. And I told her, that's a great idea. We've got lots of things that we need to get rid of. And I mentioned some of the things, and one of the things that I mentioned was my Prius. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, there was a church member standing right next to her who said, "I'll buy your Prius." And I looked over at her. I said, "You'll buy my Prius?" She said, "Yeah, I'll buy your Prius." And I walked over and I was face to face with her. And I said, "Now, let me get this straight. You want to buy my Prius?" She said, "Yeah, I've been praying about buying your Prius." I looked at her and I said, "What?" I said, "You've been praying about buying my Prius? I've been praying about selling my Prius." And she said, "Well, I just kind of felt awkward going to the pastor and saying, 'Hey, pastor, can I buy your car?'" So she said, "I started praying. I said, 'Lord, if you want me to have the pastor's car, open up an opportunity for me to buy it.'" And so there I am, and I tell people on Sabbath afternoon, God sold my Prius for me. And then on top of it, she says, "Just keep the car as long as you need it, and when you're done with it, let me know, and then I'll give you the money." I mean, what person who buys something from you tells you to keep it as long as you need it? I mean, it was just amazing how God worked it out. So, boom, the Prius goes, it sells, and we're just praising the Lord. God has answered our first prayer. So we continue to pray. We use our travel trailer at camp meeting last year in June. We come home, we pretty it up, we fix it up, we make it look nice, we take pictures, we throw it on Facebook. A family comes up from the state south from us. They look at it, they go away, they come back again, and they give us cash. They pay me the same amount of money that I bought the trailer for, and I owned it for 5 years. This was a vintage trailer, over 40 years old. If you know anything about trailers, you never sell them for what you bought them for. In those 5 years that I had it, things had broken on it, but still, they paid me what I bought it for. And I was just praising the Lord. There goes the trailer out the driveway. We're just praising Jesus. Now all we have is this house. And as you may know, selling the house is not the easiest thing in the world. But we didn't have any income, and you can't pay your mortgage when you don't have an income. And so we needed to get out of the house as soon as we possibly could. So we're like getting rid of stuff. We don't have time to sell it. We can't put it on Facebook Marketplace. We can't put it online. We just got to get rid of it. That's another miracle in and of itself. But we're just giving stuff away as fast as we can. Our house is getting emptier and emptier and emptier. Our couch is gone, and our kitchen table is gone, and our furniture is leaving, and books are taking off my bookshelf. That was one of the most painful things I had to do. But stuff is going out of our house, and there's dust bunnies all over the place. And I remember very vividly in my kitchen, I was sitting at a folding card table on a folding chair in our kitchen because our kitchen table was gone. And the kids were going nuts. We've got three kids. They were just going wild because they were out of their schedule and what have you. And we were just kind of suffering from mental fatigue. There were so many decisions that we were making in such a short period of time. And we needed to get out of the house within a week. And there was just a ton of stuff that had to be done. And I was kind of having one of those pity parties, you know, hand in head kind of moment, or head in hand rather, kind of moment. And my phone rings. And so I pick up my phone, and it's a call from Jim Mitchiff, who's the conference president here in the Michigan Conference. And, you know, you don't send that phone call to the caller ID. You answer that phone call. So, you know, in all the craziness, I walk out on my back deck and I answer my phone, and it's Jim. He says, "Hey, Jason, how you doing?" "Oh, we're doing great. You know, everything's going fine, whatever." And he says, "Hey, you know, I got the conference treasurer here. We want to talk to you about something." And I said, "Okay, you know, sounds good to me." And he told me this. He said, "For the past 3 years, we have not paid you the correct amount of money." And I was like, "Oh, okay. Maybe that's why I've been having a hard time making some of my payments on my house." And he said, "We want to make that right." And I was like, that sounds good. And he said, "So we are going to be sending you a check for $18,000. I about dropped my phone on the ground. I mean, it's like, what do you say after something like that? I mean, this was, you know, well after we had quit our employment with the Michigan Conference. We had no income at this point. We were just kind of walking by faith. You know, we felt that the Lord was leading us in this direction. And boom, one phone call, we're told that we're going to be getting a check for $18,000 to supply our needs. And I walk back into the house and I tell my wife, Midori, I tell her about this, and she starts crying and just like because of the tears of joy, you know, because of the goodness of God. And as I'm standing there just trying to process this conversation that just happened, I realized in my mind that 3.5 years ago, God started, or 3 years prior to that, God had started a savings account for us. What had happened was we had moved from one district to another, and they didn't adjust a cost of living in my salary. They weren't paying me enough. And so for 3 years, that money was building up, and I didn't know about it, and the conference didn't know about it. But for 3 years, God had a savings account for us. And at just the time that we needed some encouragement, at just the time that we needed a little extra boost spiritually, boom, God allows this whole thing to unravel. And we realize that God is providing for us. The more we lean our weight on Him, the more He provides for our needs. So we get out of the house, and by the end of the year, we're able to sell the house, the third prayer request, for more than what we thought we were going to sell it for. boom, boom, boom. I mean, it just happened so quickly how God was working personally in our own lives. I mean, these were the types of experiences that I had preached about when I was a pastor. I remember preaching a sermon one time about George Mueller and how, you know, he was known as the man of prayer. God answered all of his prayers. Somebody said there are 50,000 prayer requests that they have recorded that George Mueller had answers to. And I remember one Sabbath, I was preaching a sermon about George Mueller, and I told my congregation, I'm sick and tired of reading these types of stories. I want to experience this for myself. And now I'm in the middle of experiencing it. And it's just an amazing thing to know that God is not some theoretical thing that is out there, that God is not some doctrine that is in the Bible or a concept that's in our minds, but God is a personal God who wants to interact with us and supply our needs and grow us and deepen our experience with Him. And so what took most missionaries 2 to 3 years to fundraise to go to as missionaries to Papua New Guinea, God did it for us in 1 year, 1 month, and 5 days. I can't take any credit for that. I can tell you story after story of this last year, how God brought generous people into our lives, giving us money towards our project, people who have joined our monthly support team. And I had nothing to do with it. It was purely a God thing. And I want to tell you, as I reflect upon my last year of life, and again, I say this, you know, shame on me. The 15 years of my ministry prior to this, I never experienced anything remotely like this. In the last year of my life, my relationship with God has been deepened in a way that I've never experienced it before, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. It is such a sweet experience to know that God is working on your behalf and that He is giving you testimonies that you can share of how He is interacting with you and providing for you and growing you. It's such a wonderful experience to have personal testimonies of how God is blessing you and growing your relationship with Him. I want to encourage you to covet those kinds of things, to earnestly pray that God would give you a testimony, not for your glory, but for His glory, that He will give you a testimony that clearly shows that He has done exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Something that when you share that testimony, that people are compelled to come to the conclusion that only God could do something like that. Pray for those types of experiences, because I believe not only do they bless us, but they bless others and help them to see that God does have personal relationships with people today, that it's not just some crusty old thing in a book, in a Bible, in somebody's biography or something like that, but it's something that's happening today in my church, in my home, with my kids, in my society. God is working in my life to grow my relationship with Him. Now, in order for a relationship like this to grow, and you know, I share that testimony not to give glory to myself, but purely to give glory to God and show how God wants to interact with us on a personal level. But in order for these types of relationships to grow and flourish between us and God, we can't afford to have any competition in our lives. God is interested in a relationship that consists in us loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Everything completely given over to Him, sold out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you know this passage, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. He's simply saying you can't have a divided heart. You can't have one foot in the church and one foot out of the church. You can't just enjoy the blessings of God without the spiritual obligations of living a godly life. You can't just enjoy the blessings of God and enjoy the quote unquote, you know, leeks and onions of the world, if you want to put it that way. God is saying it's a total sellout for Him. It has to be one or the other. This is stuff we know. We have this in our minds. You've heard this a number of times from different sermons and from your own readings. But perhaps that's our greatest enemy, that we know it. And when we start to hear sermons about these types of things, we kind of check out, because many times we come to a sermon, we come to church, we come to a youth event because we want to hear something new. We want to hear something shiny. We want to hear something compelling. We want to hear some, you know, fancy wordsmith that hammers out some fancy sentences or comes up with some, you know, mind-blowing quote from some obscure book or something like that. When God just simply wants us, the most important thing is to have a relationship with Him. Back to 101. The most important thing, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Satan is happy to accept 1% of your heart. He's happy if that's all you want to give him. He'll take that gladly, because he knows as long as he has 1% of your heart, God doesn't have 100%. And better yet, if he can get 5% or 10% or 25% or, Lord forbid, 50%, but he's happy with one. He's happy if you have a divided heart. He doesn't mind, because he knows what that will result in. But God wants a 100% all-in relationship. And it's not because God is selfish that he wants that kind of relationship. It's because God knows that that is the only type of relationship that will bring true fulfillment in your life. That's the only type of relationship that will bring true joy in your life. And God covets that for you. God wants you to have that experience of joy that knows no end, right? You know, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You can't have that when you have a divided heart. And sometimes we get frustrated in our spiritual lives because we're not experiencing that more abundant life. We're not experiencing that great joy that the Bible talks about. And it would be well for us to reflect and ask ourselves the question, if we're not experiencing that, could it be that we have a divided heart? Could it be that we're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? And if that is the case, Lord, show me where it is that I have a divided heart. Show me where that 1% is not surrendered completely to you. You see, this was kind of a problem in the time of Jeremiah. And of course, you know, many of the other Old Testament prophets. But this is a fascinating passage in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13. This is from the English Standard Version. It says this. This is God talking to the children of Israel. He says, when I spoke to you persistently. I love that passage. When I spoke to you persistently. This is long, many, many years after God brought them out of Egyptian captivity. God has been speaking to them persistently. This is a God who's pursuing a people. This is God, a God who is craving an intimate relationship with them. This is a God who is standing at the door and knocking consistently, waiting for somebody to come and open the door and let him in. He says, when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. It's almost like God is begging them, please let me into your life. I have something more than what the heathen lands have to offer. I have something more than what the what pagan rituals have to offer. I have more to offer you than anything in this world. It's almost like God is begging him, I'm persistently calling out to you. Can you identify with this Bible passage? Does God have to persistently speak to you about that 1% that's not surrendered, that nail in your heart that belongs to Satan and not God? Are you having an experience with God similar to them during the time of Jeremiah, where God is persistently calling after you, and you hear that voice, you hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit asking you to surrender your life and to do X, Y, Z, but you've resisted it, you've put it off, and you've put on a form of Christianity, but you've denied the power thereof. And I want to appeal to you this evening that if that's your experience, don't settle for a mediocre Christian experience. Don't settle for a theoretical God. Don't settle for a God who is just a concept in your mind. But don't be satisfied until you have an experiential relationship with him where you can point tangibly to something in your life, some things in your life where God has revealed himself to you in a personal, intimate relationship. I want to ask you a few questions as we kind of wrap this up. And this is from, again, from the book Steps to Christ. And it's, you know, as we're going through the weekend and, you know, as you're going through lockdown, we maybe have a little bit more time on our hands. Steps to Christ, a great book to go through. But this is from Steps to Christ, page 58. And you've probably read this quote before if you've read through the book or probably heard it in a sermon. But these are questions that I want to leave you with lingering in your mind as we conclude our study tonight. And as you think about these questions, I want to invite you to ask God to answer them for you honestly. Okay, don't you answer them. Ask God to answer them for you honestly. Here's the questions. She says this, who has your heart? With whom are your thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ, she says, if we are Christ, our thoughts are to be with him, and our sweetest thoughts are to be of him. Those are such penetrating questions that we really need to take some time to contemplate. And as I've prepared this Bible study over the last couple of days, I've been really meditating on these questions and just having it out with the Lord and asking him, you know, Lord, where is my heart, you know, right now? Where is it? Is it where it needs to be? And where are my thoughts? What are the things that my mind just naturally runs to? Where are my thoughts? Do I enjoy thinking about you and spiritual things? With whom do I love to converse? Who do I like to talk about? Who do I like to talk with? Do I like to talk with them more than I like to talk with God? Who has my warmest affections and my best energies? These questions are ones that deserve a great deal of thought. And I want to invite you to think these questions through because God wants you to be able to say God in answer to every single one of those questions. God has my heart. God is in my thoughts. God is the one that I love to converse about. God is the one who has my warmest affections and my best energies. God wants to give you that experience, and not just something that you say, but something that you actually live. I'm reading a book. We've read it many times, or at least portions of it several times. It's a book called Experiencing God. And I want to close with one more question that the author in that book asks, and it's been one that's been lingering with me for a little while. And this question is this. If everything else in your life was removed, could you be totally satisfied having nothing but your relationship with God? If everything in your life was removed, you know, entertainment, sports, sex, technology, travel, all of these things, if all of these things were removed out of your life, if everything was removed, could you be totally satisfied having nothing but your relationship with God? That's a question I think is one that's worth a little bit of contemplation. Because I believe that God wants us to be able to answer yes to that question. That if everything in our life was removed, that we would have total contentment in our relationship with God. That we would find everything, all of our fulfillment, in that relationship with him, and that anything else that comes into our life is only there, you know, just as a means of maybe extra blessing or something like that. But our substance of our existence and our true joy doesn't stem from stuff, from earthly ties, but the substance of our joy, the substance of our existence, that substance comes from having a deep relationship with Jesus. If you aren't experiencing this type of relationship, I want to, and if you are, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, I know that there are many people out there who are experiencing this type of relationship, and I praise the Lord for that. If you are, keep going that direction. But if you aren't, again, I want to invite you, don't settle for a mediocre spiritual experience. Don't settle for a theoretical God. If you aren't having this experience, have it out with God in your prayer closet. Get in there and talk to him and say, Lord, I will not let you go until you help me to take that 1% back that I'm holding from you. And when God, when you come to him in that type of prayer, these are the prayers that we can come with confidence knowing that God is going to answer that prayer. And when God reveals to you what that thing is, don't delay. Give it to the Lord. Surrender it to him, whatever it is, and say, Lord, I want you to have all of my heart. I want to live in total harmony with you. I want you to have all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I want you to have everything that my life has to offer. I want it to be all yours. And I want to tell you something. When you do that, you are going to experience God in a way that you've never experienced him before. And I can tell you that from my personal experience. But I can also tell you that from a promise that I want to leave you with in closing. And this is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says this, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not wasted time. It's not wasted energy. It's not a wasted life. But those who diligently seek after God to give him every nook and cranny of their hearts, the Bible tells us that God is the rewarder of them who diligently seek after him. And so I want to appeal to you over this weekend, as you listen to the messages that are being preached, as you are brought to the point of thinking about your relationships with your parents, with your children, with your spouse, if you're married, with your children, if you have kids, with society, with your coworkers, whatever it is that the presenters bring in to discuss the various relationships that we have in our lives, I want to appeal to you to start with the basic understanding that for those relationships to flourish, I first have to have my life in order with God. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and ask God, Lord, here's my heart. I give it all to you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And give me the joy of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me as I pray? Father in heaven, we are grateful that we have ample evidence in your word of your capability to pursue a rebellious heart. And Father, we know that you operate from the understanding that where there is breath, there is hope. And you continue to pursue after us. Father, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, but may we answer that knocking at the door, that persistent call of God in our lives. Let us answer that, Father. Please help us to shut off the distractions of the world, to shut those things off and to focus on Christianity 101, the basics of getting our lives right with you. Lord, take our ego, take our pride, take our thinking more of ourselves than we ought. Take it all away, Father, and help us to realize that we are worse than infants in our dependency upon you, that we need to have utter dependency upon you as our provider and as our sustainer. Lord, thank you for the young people in the NEC conference. And Lord, I pray that you will bless them, that you will continue to raise them up to do mighty things for you. Lord, you've used many of them, I know, in great ways in their own community. But Lord, the best is yet to come, and you want to do something great as we go through this event at Prayer Warriors. Lord, I pray that it won't just be another one, but that it will be a changing one, that will change our hearts, and that we will be closer to you, and that will impact every facet of our lives. Thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. Thank you for answering it. For we ask it in the merciful and loving name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.